Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. Our study has taken us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in that chapter we find the second coming of Jesus Christ as the culmination of the chapter. It's how the chapter ends in verse 10. You recall that we talked about several facts about the gospel and what it does in the lives of believers. And the last one was that it creates expectation in the coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is part of the gospel. The second coming of Christ is a fundamental doctrine. The second coming of Christ is an integral part of biblical Christianity. The second coming of Christ is a necessary doctrine. It is an orthodox doctrine, and a denial of the second coming of Christ places one outside the realm of orthodox Christianity. And I know that's a strong statement, but I don't apologize for it. I reemphasize it. I'm convinced that that is exactly the case. And furthermore, the second coming of Jesus Christ is a delightful doctrine for true believers. In many ways, we could consider the second coming of Christ the culmination of our salvation. It is the reality of our face-to-face meeting with our Savior. It is the time of our final redemption. If we die before Jesus Christ comes, of course, we go in our souls to heaven, and we'll meet Jesus at that time. But believers who are upon the earth will meet him for the first time when he comes in the clouds to gather his own from the earth and from the graves. And believers who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord are going to be instantly changed from their non-glorified bodies, the ones we were born with, into glorified bodies that are suitable for heaven and will never die and will never decay and never change. We'll be in them for all eternity. But those who have died and their souls are with the Lord, but their bodies have gone into the grave, those bodies are going to be raised, and they will be, the souls of those people will be joined to their glorified bodies. And that will be the culmination of our redemption. We are redeemed not only in the inner man. It's not only our souls that are saved, but our bodies are saved as well. A human being is not complete apart from his body. Our bodies are an essential part of who we are. It's not that the body is some kind of baggage that we have to live with and carry around and wish we could be rid of until we are released from our body and we go to heaven in our souls and now we're happy because we no longer have the body. Nope. If our souls are saved, then our bodies will also be saved, but they come at a later stage. They come at the second coming of Christ. Well, I pause to welcome you to this Thursday, March 21 broadcast, and thank you for joining us, and thank you for considering our financial needs in order to keep teaching on this station. And so what I'm saying is that the second coming of Christ is a prominent doctrine in the Christian faith, and it is a prominent doctrine in the First Thessalonian epistle, because you'll find some mention of it in every one of the five chapters. Wouldn't you call that prominent? In chapter 1, we find it in the last verse, verse 10, and there the second coming emphasizes the deliverance of believers from divine wrath. Here it is. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so to conclude our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we want to look a little more carefully into this statement about the second coming of Christ. The chapter, as we've already seen, includes a detailed description of true saving faith. It helps us to recognize true conversion and to also recognize counterfeit claims to conversion that do not conform to what we find in this chapter. It shows us what faith in Christ accomplishes, and thus we see that saving faith accomplishes what? Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so saving faith is accompanied by commitment, having received the word in much affliction. Saving faith is accompanied by joy. You received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. But what follows saving faith? And that's what we see through the remainder of the chapter, starting at verse 6 through to verse 10. And saving faith is followed by a conformity to Christ, a distinctive Christian lifestyle. It is followed by our example to others. If we're truly saved and our life is changed, then we become an example to others of what Christians ought to be. Saving faith is followed by an evangelistic concern, we saw in verse 8. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. An evangelistic concern accompanies true saving faith. And furthermore, rejection of false religion accompanies true saving faith. Verse 9 concludes by saying how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But that brings us to the expectation of the second coming in verse 10. You turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom, that Son, he, that is God, raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And now we get back to the second coming, to wait for his Son from heaven. True saving faith produces a second coming expectation, to wait for his Son from heaven. That means to expect his Son to heaven, to, we might even say, to wait up for. As children, if we, well, think about children at Christmas time, it's awful hard to get children to go to bed and go to sleep on Christmas Eve because they're so excited about what's coming the next day. They have a great expectation of what is to follow. Now, different families have different practices, and some open their gifts on Christmas Eve, so it's not quite the same. But you know what I'm talking about. That's the idea here, to wait up for his Son from heaven. It's a present tense, continuous action. We continue to wait for. We continue to look for. We continue to think about the second coming of Christ. It motivates us. It motivates us to serve him, for he's coming again. It motivates us to live lives of godliness and purity because he's coming again. It motivates us to tell others about Christ because when he comes, he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. He's going to deliver all true believers from the wrath to come. But our friends and neighbors and loved ones who are not believers are going to experience that wrath to come. So there's a lot involved in this second coming expectation which believers have. And so we are delighted to emphasize this truth. The true and living God has a Son who is in heaven by virtue of the Father's raising him from the dead, and this one is Jesus. That's what verse 10 tells us. It tells us that God's Son is the Savior. Now, what does that mean? The deliverer, the rescuer. Delivers who? Us, who are believers. From what? The wrath to come. God has a holy wrath. The Bible reminds us of this quite frequently. John 3:36 talks about condemnation that is awaiting those who do not turn to Christ from their sins. Romans 1:18 and Romans 5:9 and Romans 9:22 and Ephesians 5:6 all talk about the same thing. Sometimes people have the mistaken idea that the God of the Old Testament is a wrathful God, but the God of the New Testament is not. He is just all love and mercy and no fire and brimstone, no thunderbolts, no wrath, no judgment. You haven't been reading the same Bible that I'm reading. Where are you getting those ideas? Not from the Bible. Unfortunately, you may be getting them from preachers who want to present the positive side of the gospel so that people won't be, what should I say, won't be turned off by the negative side. Well, dear friend, the gospel has its own reproach that cannot be avoided. It's the nature of the gospel in contrast with the nature of the sinner. Sinners don't like the gospel until they realize how badly they need to be saved. And then the gospel is the most wonderful news in all the world. But as long as a sinner is reveling in his sin, is wallowing in his sin, as long as a sinner is enjoying his sin, who loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil, as long as a sinner wants to live in his sin and doesn't want the light of the truth of God, the gospel of God, to shine upon him and to make him feel uncomfortable in his sins, as long as that is true, then he's not going to like the gospel. And changing the gospel to make it more likable only makes things worse, because then you are presenting a false message. But God has a holy wrath, and that needs to be proclaimed as we proclaim the gospel. When people begin to quake in a good, godly fear of the wrath to come, then they will be receptive to the wonderful good news that there is a deliverer from the wrath to come. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, who are believers, from the wrath to come. God's wrath is a holy wrath. God's wrath is directed toward people, those who are not believers, those who are unrepentant. God's wrath, however, is future. It hasn't fallen yet. It is to come. God is long-suffering. There is time for repentance. The day of wrath will come when Jesus returns. In that day, all unbelievers will suffer God's holy wrath, and then it will be too late to repent of your unbelief. So, come to Christ now. Yes, Christ demands a serious commitment. Yes, Christ demands exclusive devotion. But do you want to face God's eternal judgment, his wrath? Christian faith is pivotal. It's not one option among many. It is the only way to escape the holy wrath of a holy God. So rouse yourself from indifference and flee from the wrath to come. Escape from competing attachments. Reject your cherished delusions and come to Christ so that you too will be delivered from the wrath to come in that day when Jesus Christ returns. Think on these things and return again tomorrow as we continue studying the Word of God together. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.